the distinctives of our local congregation and our denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're using our church's name, Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church, to talk about our distinctives and this overview of who we are. This is basically a kind of expanded inquirers class that we're doing for the entire congregation. And last week we started the next major section under the word Presbyterian. And I mentioned last week that this is the term that reminds us in our name that the church is not simply a social organization or a club, but the church is a kingdom, and the church has a government, and Christ Jesus is the head and king of the church. And so the king of the church rules his church. He is the sovereign ruler of his church, the sovereign monarch who protects and provides for his people, for his kingdom, expands his kingdom. And Christ has ordained as the sovereign king of the church a specific type of government carrying out his ultimate rule. And that particular type of church government is what the word Presbyterian refers to. It simply refers to the fact that Christ rules the church by a plurality of elders. Presbyteroi is the Greek word for presbyter. So it simply comes over into English as Presbyterian, and that means rule or oversight in the church by a group of elders, a plurality of elders. Not ever simply an elder, but multiple elders. And we talked about that last week. We talked about primarily the process by which elders are determined. And because our belief biblically tells us that God equips and gives certain men to the church to serve in this capacity as elders or overseers. And so the issue for the church is to determine who those men are. How do we know who the elders of a congregation are? And we talked about the process of learning God's will in that regard last week. And there are three basic elements in terms of determining God's will for elders. We talked about the fact that, first of all, it involves the man himself. Does he desire to serve in that capacity? And it is a ministry of service, often very difficult service in terms of overseeing, caring for the church. It's never simply a matter of awarding a man the office of elder as some kind of reward. But it's really a calling from God to serve in that capacity. And then the second part of determining God's will has to do with the congregation. The congregation discerns whether or not the man who desires to serve, in fact, has the necessary gifts to serve. Has he been gifted by the Spirit of God? Does he have the qualifications? Does he have the characteristics that Scripture lists for us in a number of places? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. We talked about and read some of those last week. The book of Acts as well talks about these gifts and qualities. And then the third part of the puzzle in terms of determining God's will for who the elders of the church are has to do with the existing elders. They have a responsibility to make sure that those who are pursuing becoming elders are properly trained and tested in regard to their biblical knowledge, their doctrine, whether or not a man's doctrine and life are exemplary according to these various lists and qualifications in Scripture. And so the existing group of elders at a local level is called the session, and the session seeks to determine whether or not men locally are equipped to be elders. We talked about all that last week. And then we began talking about that when Paul gives his various instructions for appointing and electing elders in all of the churches where he served, the churches he had established. He also distinguishes between two types of elders. And he does this, and when he talks about, this is in 1 Timothy 5, and he talks there about elders who rule and those who teach. So in our tradition, and in most of Presbyterian Reformed traditions, there is a difference. There are a difference between ruling and teaching elders. Ruling and teaching elders. And that distinction we talked about is primarily in regard to function. It has to do primarily with the service or the duty that the office of elder is required to perform. It doesn't have anything to do with authority. It has to do with different gifts and primary function in the church. All elders sitting together as a group, each elder has the same authority. But all of the elders are to rule in the sense of overseeing and pastoring and caring for the church. And all elders must be able to teach. But in the ordinary routine and the life of the church, there is this division of labor between ruling and teaching. The elders who primarily teach are those who normally fill the pulpit and concentrate on the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. And we mentioned last week that depending on which type of church you're in, teaching elders, what we call teaching elders, in our tradition, are often referred to as preachers, ministers, bishops, pastors, reverends, etc. A lot of those various titles. And the other elders, although they must be apt to teach, as Paul says, or able to teach, their primary function is to look after all of the other needs and issues in the life of the church. And so that all is under the rubric of ruling, caring for the flock. And so all of the other elders are involved on a weekly, daily basis of counseling, instructing, advising, praying for all the members under their care. And I mentioned, in a word, what that boils down to is shepherding. They shepherd God's people. They, and another word for shepherd is pastor. They pastor the flock. And so, in our tradition, the ruling elders are properly understood to be, in terms of function, pastors. That's not simply a title reserved for the guy who's in the pulpit. All of the elders are to be pastoring and shepherding God's people. They pastor the flock. And they are to carry out that rule in the church, that service, by way of loving leadership. And let's look at a couple of passages in that regard. First of all, Acts chapter 20, which is one of the classic passages about being called to be an elder and serving in the church. Acts 20. At verse 28. Paul is speaking to two elders, the elders that have come to meet him from Ephesus. And the whole chapter is really excellent. I mean, from verse 17 on is excellent regarding the role and office and function of elders. But verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." So Paul is saying, you are responsible to care for, to oversee and protect the sheep, those under your care, and to provide that loving, caring leadership that they need. Also, 1 Peter chapter 5, different apostle, but same instruction essentially. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness for the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God." Here's that word, pastor or shepherd, used as a command. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, being exemplary in your care and your diligence and your compassion to protect and provide for the sheep. And when the chief shepherd," referring to Christ, "appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So Paul's admonition there that all of the elders as a body are submitting to one another. They're being humble with each other. They're listening to each other so that they can speak with one voice in terms of providing care for the whole church. So they are called to carry out this rule, this governing, which is shepherding. It's loving leadership. It's not lording it over people. But they're to carry that out by God's grace and by the provision of the Spirit who has called them and enabled them to be elders. And of course, John, are we online yet? Okay. So, pardon? Joseph and Lydia only? Okay. Well, let me know when Joanne pops in. In addition to this loving leadership that the elders are supposed to display and their care for the sheep, Scripture is very clear, and this is, should always be an encouragement to people who are in churches who have elders who lead them. Because sometimes you may be frustrated with elders, you may be disappointed with elders. You have to remember that elders are sinners. Elders can make mistakes. But the one thing you can be really encouraged about is that elders don't just answer to each other for their care for the body of Christ. They are ultimately going to have to answer to Christ Himself for how they dealt with providing care and love for you. That's your great encouragement in terms of being protected and hopefully ministered to by elders. Hebrews 13 is where that is put for us. Hebrews 13 at verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Elders are going to have to give an account to Christ for the way that they carried out their rule and their teaching and their provision and their care, their shepherding for the sheep. And so they are under Christ's oversight constantly. They are called, in fact, under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. He calls men to serve under Him, and they will answer to the chief shepherd for their service in terms of care for the flock. And so elders are responsible to feed and to nurture the church. That is to encourage, promote the church's growth and her purity. The late William Still, I don't know if any of you have ever heard that name before. William Still. Has anyone besides Andrew ever heard of William Still? Okay? William Steele was a pastor in Presbyterian pastor in Scotland, and just died within the last decade. In other words, he was a 20th century pastor in Scotland, and was in a particular pastorate for, I don't know, 40 some odd years in one particular community in Scotland. It turns out that he was Sinclair Ferguson's Sinclair calls him the most influential Christian in his own personal life. So he was very, very, speaks very highly of Dr. Steele and his pastorate and his influence in terms of a number of pastors in Scotland at the end of the 20th century, Sinclair Ferguson himself included. But William Steele wrote this in his little book on the work of the pastor. He said, quote, "Remember that pastoring, meaning pasturing. Pastoring, meaning pasturing," is how he put it, "essentially has to do with feeding the flock." Feeding the flock. Then he says, "Let me go on to say most reverently that the task of the Christian shepherd is to fatten the sheep for the kill." How's that sound? Your elders ought to be fattening you for the kill. In Israel, he says, that meant for sacrifice in the temple. By the kill, he says, I mean, of course, consecration. Unquote. And what Reverend Steele meant there by the word consecration is basically what we would refer to as sanctification in the Christian life. In other words, dying to yourself. That is the primary task of elders, is to feed you so that ultimately you will die to yourself and to selfishness, to the old man that Paul talks about, so that you will give yourself, and the picture he's painting here is that you will give yourself in self-sacrificing, selfless ways to Christ's service, to doing what He wants you to do, especially when it's contrary to your own old or self-centered ways. And so pastors are really called, all of the elders in the church are called to help you with that glorious purpose of becoming a more selfless person, a more self-sacrificing person like your Lord, willing to in one sense, and the Puritans always spoke of this, as mortify the flesh, putting to death the old man, so that you will be growing in righteousness and selflessness and be becoming more and more Christ-like in your service for the kingdom of God, in your service of others. Now, that kind of oversight of the flock means for elders, it also means administering discipline when it's needed in the life of the church. And we're going to talk about that more when we get specifically to the marks of a true church over here in the fourth major heading. But it does mean that elders are called not only to feed the sheep and pasture them, pasturing them in terms of helping them grow in sanctification, but part of that process is also the proper administration of discipline when needed. And of course, the primary means or the tools that elders have for accomplishing their work in the church are actually the same ones that you have. Really no different. They have, and what elders are to use in terms of providing for you and caring for you, are simply the means of grace that God has given all of us. And you know those means of grace. We talk about them often. But these are the tools that the elders are especially to use in providing oversight in the lives of the church. First of all, of course, the Word of God. Elders are to teach the Word of God. That's their primary function, we've already talked about. All elders have to be able to teach. So they are to teach the Word. They are to use the Word in terms of rebuke or correction, in terms of training. All those uses of the Word that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3:16. So they are to train with the Bible, always using the Bible as their final authority for the standard of faith and practice in the church. And so elders are to use the Scripture. And they're to know the Word and be in the Word for the sake of feeding the Word and applying the Word to all of the sheep. They use the Word for counsel, for comfort, for correction, for encouragement, all of those things. The Word is to be their source for truly providing that loving oversight and care for the sheep, and to feed them so that the sheep in turn can fulfill their calling to do sacrificial work for Christ's honor and glory in the world. So the elders use the Word. The elders also pray. The second means of grace, prayer. Elders pray privately and corporately for the church. I don't know if they do it in every congregation, but in our congregation and the ones that I've been involved with in the past and have asked about, the elders make it a goal to pray for every person in the church regularly. And to pray, you know, about their particular needs and to know what the needs of the life of the congregation are. So you are being prayed for, whether or not you raise your hand and ask to be on a prayer list. An elder, in fact, in our church, your shepherding elder, that's one of his primary functions, is to know what your particular needs are and to be praying for you as a family and as individuals. I might want to just insert here a little aside about elders, and just in particularly in regard to elders and your children. Invariably, in a lot of Presbyterian churches, one of the places where elders are often criticized the most is whether or not they acted properly or are acting properly towards the children of members in terms of their care. And elders get criticized because, oh, you should have done more with my child, or you didn't do this right, or you didn't do that right. I wish y'all would have done this, then this wouldn't have happened. Elders get that complaint a lot. But I was talking to a fellow elder at a Presbyterian meeting about a year ago and talking about this with him. And he's in another congregation altogether. And he was talking about his similar experiences of that. And he said, you know, what I try to communicate to parents real early when they come into the church is that apart from your immediate family, there is going to be no other group of people in the world who care about your children as much or more than the elders in this church. Nobody else out there cares about your kids. You do. Your immediate family does. Maybe a boss cares about one of them. But the elders of the church care about the children of believers in a congregation. To the extent that they pray for them, their greatest desire is their own personal walk with Christ, commitment to Him, love for Him, recognizing salvation is found in Him alone. Elders, more than anyone else, will care about your kids. And a lot of times, elders catch a lot of grief for everything that they do wrong regarding children. And the truth of the matter is, nobody else is doing anything, right or wrong. Elders are trying, by God's grace, to give the best possible spiritual care they can to the children, to the lambs in the flock. Now, elders are not surrogate parents. You know, children are the responsibility of parents. But apart from parenting, the next group that really cares about children are elders. And in fact, that really is, if you wanted one word to describe what the Bible calls elders to do in the church, that is synonymous with another calling, it is the word parenting. Elders, in one sense, are parenting the entire church. Elders are doing with the entire church what parents are doing with their individual children, trying to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, relying ultimately on Him to do His work of grace in their lives and give us grace to love them, to care for them, to cure them, to discipline them. All of that stuff that elders do, if you're a parent, you do that every day. And so when you think about what elders are called to do, they're called to do the same thing you're called to do as a parent. And so there's a sense in which, from that standpoint, we can all really be together in understanding. I don't know, maybe young parents don't have this problem, but anybody with older children, did you do it all right? Let me see all the hands on that one. All you younger parents, look around. There's not a single hand up. We're going to make a lot of mistakes in raising our own children. And by God's grace, we get through it. But we have a family in the church that should understand that better than anybody, about what it takes to raise children properly before the Lord. Not an easy task. And in the same way, it's not easy to be an elder in dealing with rebellious members like rebellious children. Apathetic members like apathetic children. I mean, you go back and forth. The parallels are right down the line. And so that's part of what it means. That was an aside under the heading of prayer. But elders pray for and desire the very best for all the members in the church, including our children. The third element that elders use in oversight and care for the church would be, of course, the proper administration of the sacraments. Elders are to encourage and oversee and regulate the proper use of sacraments for the growth in grace for all of our members. So the proper administration of baptism, which we're going to do this morning, which will be a real joy for Charlie McKinney, is going to be baptized this morning, and also the proper administration of the Lord's table, this special family meal that Christ invites us to, where we have a special sense of His presence and provision for us. And so elders are to use the sacraments to help us grow. And then, of course, finally, the fourth means of grace we often refer to would be fellowship. Elders are to participate in the fellowship and life of the church, as every member should be participating in the fellowship and life of the church. That is, pursuing relationships, trying to stay current with their particular flocks, the needs of the people under their care. And of course, you know, our congregation is divided into five shepherding groups right now, and each one has elders and deacons who pray for and Lord willing, pay attention to their flock. And so your shepherding elder, he is the first one that you should call, the first one you should notify, or the first one you should seek help or counsel from in the church. That's why we divided the church up into these five flocks, so that you have a shepherding elder whom you are to call initially. And even if he can't do anything else for you, even if he has no ability to counsel you, he can pray. And he can seek the help of other elders. And that is absolutely important, that someone be praying for you and with you in terms of whatever it is that you're dealing with. So it's important to seek the counsel of and help of your shepherding elder. And so that way, the ministerial care of the members, meeting the various needs of the members in the church, it's not just the responsibility of the teaching elder or the guy who's normally called the pastor, which is a tremendous problem in our society. It's why a lot of guys who ought to be in the pastorate aren't anymore, because they've been overwhelmed with all of the daily needs and problems and ministry issues in a typical church. If there's only one guy answering the 911 calls, he's not going to hang in there very long. Or he's going to quit everything he's been called to do. He's going to become a 911 responder instead of someone who feeds the flock. He's not going to be preaching properly because he never can get to his Bible. Because he's answering all the calls that are being made daily in terms of the firefights that are coming up every day in the life of the church and the needs of the church. And so it's really important that all of the elders participate in pastoring and overseeing the needs of the church. So it's not just a matter of calling the guy who's in the pulpit, but all of the ruling elders who are also pastors. And that way, the needs of the church will be properly looked after. They might not always be met exactly, but there will be proper attention given to trying to meet needs when all of the elders are involved in that kind of oversight. That's what we've noticed over the years in our own congregation is a truth about our session, which is also true about the body of Christ. All the elders, we have real different gifts. You know, some of us listen better. Some of us have better discernment. Some of us teach more clearly. Some of us are more empathetic. Some of us are more organized and assertive. But the point is that diversity is a positive thing when the session is working properly. That's a positive thing. When guys are using their gifts, just like Paul says the body of Christ is one, yet made up of many members, every member whose gifts matter to the overall unity and witness of the church. And so from that standpoint, the elders and the way they operate is a little object lesson for the way the church is supposed to operate in terms of diversity and unity, being unified and yet being grateful for the differences that God has given us in terms of gifts. We're all not gifted the same, but together we're greater than simply the sum of our parts. You know, we can work together better by God's grace that way. One other thing about elders we need to talk about this morning, just briefly, because you'll run across it in your study of any issue having to do with church government or oversight. And that is that Jesus originally authorized his apostles and then through them the elders whom he calls to govern his church by giving them what he calls in Matthew 16 the keys of the kingdom. Remember I said to begin with that the word Presbyterian is reminding us that the church is in fact a kingdom and it's governed by a king. And Christ gives in Matthew 16, he gives the apostles and then through them others who are called to leadership in the church, he gives them the keys of the kingdom. I'm not going to go into any great exposition of this morning, but just by way of information, in the Reformed tradition, we understand these keys to be simply two things, plural, not the key of the kingdom, but keys, to be two things. First of all, the ministry of the Word. That's the first key of the kingdom. That is the true preaching and teaching of the Word. And secondly, the proper administration of discipline. Historically, those are understood to be the two keys of the kingdom. Because Christ talks about in that passage about the keys, he talks about opening up and shutting out. You know, what the things that you would use a key for, to open something up or to shut out. And the the Reformed tradition has understood those keys to be talking primarily about the way elders admit people into the church, admit them into membership by a credible profession of faith, and also by the way that elders have the authority and responsibility to dismiss people from the church, to remove people from the church, to shut the door of the church to those who won't submit to Christ and to His lordship over them. And that's not simply discipline of existing members. It's also people who want to be members of the church, but they don't want to believe what the Bible says you have to believe to be a Christian. And so it's understanding the gospel and applying it to people's lives. And the elders have the responsibility to hear, is this a credible profession of faith? The elders have the responsibility for existing members, people who are professing faith in Christ, and yet appear to be living contrary to that. So if people are living contrary to their profession of faith, elders have the responsibility to and the authority that Christ gives them to go and try to correct that situation so that a person's confession and his conduct are hand in hand. What he believes and how he behaves are going together, not working contrary to each other. So that's why Christ gives elders these keys, is to provide the proper oversight for the church to admit and to dismiss when necessary. Now that authority that Christ gives elders to carry out His rule according to His word in the church, we normally refer to that as ministerial and declarative authority. Talk about ministerial and declarative authority. We use those two terms really in contrast to what we're usually familiar with when we talk about authority. That's in contrast to civil or punitive authority. For example, elders can't ground you. They can't give you a spanking or send you to your room or fine you. And let's just pick any sin. Elders can't fine you for lying. I caught you in a lie, that'll be $100. Elders can't do that. We maybe ought to think about it. Well, in some churches, okay. But we can't fine people. That's civil punitive administration of authority. We can't fine you that way or incarcerate you for disobeying Christ, which is what lying is. But the elders can tell you, they can declare that lying is sinful. They can make it crystal clear that your behavior is wrong, that it's unacceptable behavior for a Christian. That's what declarative authority is all about. Clarifying what Christ says about our attitudes, our actions, our lives. And of course, not only do they declare it, but as good pastors and shepherds, they try to help you stop it. Their goal is for you to stop lying and to tell the truth. Paul just uses that in Ephesians as one of his examples of when he's talking about the ministry of elders. They're to try to help you live more consistently in terms of the truth. But if you persist in lying, they can, if need be, they can censure you. They can remove you, even if need be, from the church. They can put you out. That's the key that dismisses people. They can put you out of the church because of unrepentant behavior. Unrepentant behavior. Now we're going to talk about all of that in more detail when we get to the marks of a true church. And by this, word ministerial, not only do they declare, you know, what's right and wrong according to the Word of God, but remember, earlier I talked about, you know, their duty in terms of fattening you up for the kill. It's so that you would be initiating and utilizing your gifts and what Christ has given you for self-sacrificing ministry. So elders not only declare the truth, they are using their authority to call you to acts of service and ministry in the life of the church. In fact, Paul says, you know, when God gives teachers and apostles and he gives all these lists of people in Ephesians 4, he says, so that they can equip the saints for the works of ministry. So the main ministry that's supposed to be going on in the world is supposed to be carried out by all the members, by all the sheep. And the elders have been given authority to help you do that, to prepare you for works of ministry. And so they are to administer the gifts as well and to be the examples of that. But they are trying to provide you with a kind of care so that you will become a more productive servant in Christ's kingdom as well. And as I said, we'll look at that a little in more detail when we get to the marks of the church. Finally this morning, let me wrap up by just adding a brief word here about deacons. We've been talking just about elders, but let me mention deacons as well, because deacons are also called by God as church officers. This is an office in the church. This is a position of leadership in the church. And deacons are primarily equipped. They are gifted by Christ to lead or to serve the church in the ministry of mercy. In the ministry of mercy. That is focusing primarily on providing the external, material, physical needs and oversight of the congregation. Now, they don't do that exclusively, but that's their primary function, to make sure that people are being properly cared for physically, getting proper health care, getting proper oversight and counsel and wisdom regarding just living skills, you know, learning to manage your money. Those kinds of things. Those are things that the deacons can be tremendously helpful with the church, particularly in our day and age and our health issues, helping people with insurance problems and figuring all of that out and providing the best kind of wisdom for providing for you physically and materially as well as spiritually. And so there's a connection between the material and the spiritual. And deacons are called, you know, to serve in this area of leading the church in terms of our physical needs. But many of the exact same qualifications, particularly the character qualifications, are identical for elders and deacons. They have different gifts in terms of their primary calling, in terms of difference between ruling and mercy. But they are nonetheless to lead the church. Deacons are to lead the church by example and by instruction. In other words, they teach members how to better care for each other. So we'll stop right there and pick it up next week. Actually, it's going to be 2 weeks because we have a special thing going on in Sunday school next Sunday morning. We'll pick it up in a couple of weeks right there and talk about the way that elders and deacons are elected, and we'll look at that term, elected by the congregation. Any other comments or questions this morning, or anything anybody wanted to bring up? Yeah, Randy?
Maybe that way.